We're going to begin this morning on a study of what you're here for, and that is to love as Jesus Christ loved. A lot of people talk about love, abuse it. Yesterday at the wedding in England, Bishop Curry did a great job. I was just overwhelmed with his delivery, his Christ-centeredness. But he implied that if you love one another, you redeem yourself. And we know we cannot redeem ourselves. Redemption is in Jesus Christ. But we get so involved, people get so involved with love that they abuse it, misunderstand it, misapply it. We need to understand, one, how can we love as Christ loved? What is that love? And how does it look? So, we have an in-depth study to go. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. It's time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so vital that we understand why we are left on earth after we believe in Jesus Christ. What are we here for? What's the purpose of my life? Does it differ from believer to believer? Is it the same for every believer? So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see, that we might fulfill the new commandment. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the book that we've moved to on the 9:15 class on Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 13. So let's begin just by reading the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, which is just astounding to be able to do that, and all knowledge. People, that's what we spend our life in a Bible church to do, to learn. Here it speaks of having all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so that as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and as I'll show you, the Greek says, so that I myself become poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing. I enjoy reading what's happened in history every day, every morning, and inevitably, somebody in church history has been martyred. And as I read about their cause, why they were martyred, who murdered them, who burned them at the stake, I would just wonder, I hope they knew about the filling of the Spirit, about the love of Christ, and not just making a doctrinal stand. But only they and God know, and they may not even know in some cases. Okay, what we have here is a new dispensation coming, a new spiritual creation, a new command from the head of the church, a new love that we will call spiritual love, which I will explain later. Now, the new commandment is for a new spiritual species or a new creation. In John 13, so let's turn to John 13. In John 13, Jesus Christ is in his last meeting and gathering with the disciples before the crucifixion, and he tells them he's going away. But he also gives them a new commandment and a new power source to execute the new commandment, the coming of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, John 13 is one of the most pivotal chapters in all the Bible, but especially in John. Now, John 13:1 sets the scene for the new commandment. Now, so that you know where we're going, I don't want you to lose track of where we're going, look down at verse 33. Or verse 34. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all, forget the word men, it's not there, all, as angels including, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, this is not human love. This is a special love, a spiritual love that they cannot fulfill right now, but later on he will say, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so he gives them a command they cannot fulfill. Then he's going to give them the power source where they are able to fulfill. So the scene is set that in chapter 13, verse 1, we have the scene set for the giving of the new commandment and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's a powerful verse, and I hate it that we're not going to exegete it, but we're just going to go through it very quickly. So it sets the scene. And the scene is, he's leaving, and he loves. So he loves those that he's leaving. Now, verse 2 immediately lets you know how important this chapter is and what's going on is because of opposition. Look at verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So this is the scene. This is the opposition. We're in the angelic conflict. Satan knows something's valuable going happening here. Now we move to verse 3. Verse 3, three things Jesus Christ knows. From the foundation for all that follows up to his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And he's going to introduce spiritual love. Now, let's read what he knows. Verse 3. Jesus Christ knowing, 1, that the Father had given all things into his hands. 2, he had come forth from God. 3, he was going back to God. Now, I want you to get ready for something phenomenal. Jesus Christ knowing. This is a perfect participle in the Greek of the verb eido, E-I-D-O. Here meaning to know. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know, that's our word, all mysteries, and know, that's our word, that same word is used of Jesus Christ, all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love. And this is going to be spiritual love, not just human love. I am nothing. Alright? Maximum knowledge of doctrine is essential. We are to spend our whole lives studying the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 1, increasing in the knowledge of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. If you ever reach the point where you don't need to go to a Bible class, You don't need to learn more about Jesus Christ. You've had it. You're out of the battle. This is the way we spend our life. But as essential as it is, you have all this knowledge. You are nothing without spiritual love. Why? This is very important. Well, I thought knowledge would direct me in everything. And I have no knowledge in a Bible church is what I'm here for. Now you say, I can have all knowledge of this whole book, which is an awesome thought, and be nothing. Why is that? How is that possible? Without spiritual love, all your knowledge is useless to you. It is, and we're going to see these things, it is spiritual love, not the knowing, that will guide you in the proper use of your knowing. The proper use of all that doctrine that you have. Jesus Christ knows all things. But that knowledge would not have benefited us or our relationship with Him. Jesus Christ combines all that He knows with spiritual love. And He and we, the objects of His love, are benefited. He's benefited and we're benefited. Remember, how does Christ love? He loves sacrificial to Himself. As God He became man, as man He became the servant, and He loves beneficial to those that He loves. Christ's knowledge was a benefit to us when combined with the force of love for us. His knowledge, beneficial to us when combined with His knowledge, with His spiritual love. Therefore, your knowledge is of little value to you if it is not enforced and guided by spiritual love. Principle. It is very dangerous to have knowledge without love. Spiritual love. Not people, I'm going to make this very clear. We're not talking about human love. We're not talking about that, oh, I love Jesus thing. We're talking about love that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you do not know how to tap into the Holy Spirit, you lose it. You don't have it. This is a special love. So, when you, very dangerous to have knowledge without love. You want to know what knowledge does without love? You want to know what it looks like? Let me give you one idea of what love looks like, what knowledge looks like without spiritual love. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Give you a shot of what spiritual love looks like without, what knowledge looks like without spiritual love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we don't have to go very far. We're going to read verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, that deals with the context. We know that we all have knowledge. We all have an understanding. Knowledge makes arrogant. But spiritual love edifies. So this is what knowledge without love will do. It will make you arrogant. Jesus Christ knows three things about Himself in John 13:3. Question. What do you know about yourself? And does what you know form the foundation of the decisions you make in life? Who you marry? Geographical location where you choose to live? Local church? What do you know about yourself? Many people are stressed out in the modern world. Really stressed out. Dealing with fighting with who and what they are, and their past, and all these things. The other night, Judith and I watched the life of one of my favorite actors, Cary Grant. And the way it was narrated through his entire life, always struggling to find out who he was. All the way through his life, his marriages, his movies, Everything he did. People are always trying to battle. Well, my parents did this to me, and this happened to me, and then this, I didn't get this, and I didn't have that. I was born poor. I was born of this race. I was born this. I was born that. I was born with this handicap. People, you've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. If you want to understand yourself, don't try to look at your genetics, DNA, and all that. Don't try to blame your parents or praise them. Look at who you are in Christ. We studied this in great detail in our study, SAD, Stress, Anxiety, Depression. Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. That is essential. Knowing who you are in Christ. Now, in John 13, verses 4 through 11, we have becoming a servant of Christ by his example, the foot washing incident. We'll read through it quickly and then move on. So let's read verse 4 through 11. Got up, this is Jesus Christ, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments. This is a picture of laying aside his deity. And he, taking a towel, putting on humanity, he girded himself. Then he poured water. Now, this is all beautiful, but we're just going to read it without exegeting. He then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Peter. Uh-oh. There you know it right there. Going to have trouble. Came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? O self-righteous Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Whoa! That's powerful. Simon Peter, well, he got the idea. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Let's get this going. Alright? Verse 10, Jesus Christ said, he who has bathed, what is that? Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Needs only to wash his feet. That is, the recovering from sin by faith in our lives. But is completely clean. And you are clean, saved, but not all of you. Talking about Judas. Look at verse 11. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For that one, he said, not all of you are clean. Now, verses 12 through 20, we have the lessons of the foot washing. Let's read to verse 17. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do you realize it? Do you understand it? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. For so I am. By the way, he's our teacher. If I then the Lord, and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly means listen up, pay attention, look at me, look at me, you understand, look, pay attention, da da da. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one is sent greater than the one who sent him. No human is greater than Christ. Christ is in his humanity is not greater than the Father. Okay. Now we come to verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. People, the knowing is not the issue. It's the executing of what you know. throughout my life, I know many people years ago have tremendous amount of doctrine, understanding. In seminary, we studied men who this wall could be covered with their books. Germans. Theological. Not once did they understand salvation by grace through faith alone. Not once. But they had all this knowledge. People, knowledge and what you do with that knowledge, that is so important. Throughout chapter 1, I want you to understand something else and not lose this momentum, is opposition. Satan, Judas the traitor. Now remember, let me tell you something. Only a friend can betray you. An enemy does not betray you. Only a friend. Someone that knows you. Someone that has supped with you. Someone that has been with you. They can betray you. Don't ever fall apart like it's the worst thing in the world when someone that has been your friend, your marriage partner, whatever, betrays you. Only a friend can do that. It takes a friend for there to be betrayal. We do not stop having friends. We do not stop loving. But just remember, only a friend can betray. Look at verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into his heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray him. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to be washed, he needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, but you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." Look at verse 18. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So we have opposition all the way through this. Let's look at verse 21 now. I want you to grasp what's going on in the soul of Jesus Christ as he moves into giving the new commandment. All that's going on in his life, in history, that will move him to give the new commandment. Look at verse 21. "Then Jesus had said this," when Jesus had said this, "he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" All right, what I want you to look at is that word, troubled in spirit. This is going on with our Savior. He will soon be crucified. He will be betrayed by Judas. The Greek word troubled is a picture word in the Greek. Have you ever seen a calm water, either on a lake, maybe in a bird bath or whatever, and you take a little pebble and you throw it in there and it makes little ripples? That's where this Greek word comes from. It's troubling, rippling in the soul. This is what is going on. And it's in the passive voice. Jesus Christ receives this stirring from all that is going on about to happen to him. It is not a sin to be stirred or troubled by things going on in your life. It is what you're going to do about it that's the issue. You would be not human if you were not be stirred, troubled by adversities in life. But it's what you do with those things that become the issue. Now, verse 27, Satan is in the room. Let's look at verse 27. "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly. So Satan is in this room. Judas is in the room. All these things are going on. Now, let's just read the momentum of our passage. We left off at verse 21. When Jesus said to this, he became troubled in spirit. Think about what's going on. I want you to understand this night and your Savior's soul. He's sitting here with 11 men getting ready to bring in a whole new dispensation. He's sitting there with a friend who's going to betray him. Hours from now, he will be crucified, mocked, beaten, and then buried. So all of this is going on. The disciples began, verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another and lost to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is whom he is speaking. He, leaning back, thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, so that you'll see what's happening, I should have put it on the overhead so you could see it. But if you can imagine a U-shaped table, and on that U-shaped table, here is John, here's Jesus, here's Judas. And across the space is Peter. So Peter is able to look across, somewhat close to John, talk to John. John is right there on Jesus' bosom. Judas is right there next. So this is how the setup goes as far as their communication. Okay, now, let's look at verse 25. He, leaning back, thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, that is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Alright? So, when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas. Now, John, Peter, nobody's paying attention to what's going on. It's just amazing. See? You sat there and you're watching. You're watching. Oh, I gave it to Judas. Where's the betrayer? Get him! Before I can get out of here. Say, no. I'm just occupied with the whole thing myself. What's going on? So, they lose track of what's going on. Now, alright, verse 27. So after the morsel, Satan, there's the angelic conflict, then entered into him. Satan can enter unbelievers. Satan cannot possess a believer. But he can possess an unbeliever. He can influence a believer, but not possess a believer. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of, for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, we've studied this enough times in this class, nighttime, darkness, from Genesis 1 through all the Bible, is Satan's time. In the beginning, God had 12 hours of darkness, Satan's time, 12 hours of light, God's time. Darkness throughout the Bible is used for Satan's time. Whenever you see that in Scripture, pay attention to what's going on. This is Satan's time. Satan's getting ready to act. Satan's getting ready to work. So, we now come to verse 31. 31, therefore, when he had gone out. Now, he's gone. Satan's gone. Judas is gone. Remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be at more than one place at a time. When Satan walks out, when Judas walks out, Satan walks out with him. They're gone. So now, it's just Jesus Christ and these 11 men. Verse 31, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Okay. Five times in two verses, we're going to have the verb doxazo. So let's read verse 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Okay, five times we have doxazo, to glorify. The word means to recognize with honor, praise, invest with majesty, glorify, or honor someone. Now, out of the five occurrences of this verb, the first three are aorist passive indicative, noting point in time it's received. The last two times, it will be future. Future active indicative. Something God will do in the future. So let's take a look at it. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Aorist, passive indicative. Point of the cross. Passive voice. Jesus Christ will receive being glorified. God is glorified in him. Aorist, passive indicative. God the Father receives glory by the crucifixion of Christ. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Whatever we may think of the cross, God the Father is glorified. Christ is glorified in what happened on the cross. Three, if God is glorified, or since God is glorified in him, aorist passive indicative, God the Father receives glorification. Now, look at the next one. God will also glorify himself. Future, active voice, God will do it. Indicative mood, historical reality. God will glorify himself. And then the fifth one, and will glorify him immediately. Future, cross, active voice, God will do it. Who put Christ on the cross? God. We can talk about how the Jews refused him, rejected him, turned him over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. We can blame the Jews. We can blame the Romans. Ultimately, this is the plan of God the Father. The crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and session. Seating of Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 33. Circumstances for the need of a new commandment. What is the need? Why is there a need of a new commandment? Verse 33 sets up the circumstances. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. Uh-oh. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Need of the new commandment, I want you to understand it. The need of the new commandment, love one another as I love. Why? Because I'm going to be gone. People, if the world is going to see how Jesus Christ loves, it will be by us, his servants. If they do not see it, then they do not see how Christ loves. It's going to be by his followers, loving as he loved. We've got to know how to do it, and we've got to know what it is. Okay. Now, little children, well, we live in a time when almost everyone is so hypersensitive. Don't call us girls. We're women. Don't call us boys. We're men. Don't do this. Don't do that. Call me this or call me that. Tall, thin, fat. I'm not those things. Those are titles. Those are wrong. We're so hypersensitive. My goodness. Little children. What a blessed term. What a blessed term to be called that by Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, this is a term of endearment. of care, concern, and certainly love. I am with you a little while longer, setting up the need for the new commandment. Jesus Christ will be here with them for some 43 days. These 11 men have 43 days to grow up. History's about to change. Day one, he dies. 3 days and three nights, he's in the grave. 40 days, alive in the resurrected body on earth. Then he departs, and a new age begins. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church age, with a new power source ministered to every believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's leaving. I'll be with him a short time, 43 days. What's this effect on the disciples? Look what it says. You will seek me. They will seek after me, after him, desiring to be with him. People, that's a natural, normal language of love. First, Jesus Christ tells them one of them will betray him. Now Jesus Christ tells them of his departure. In a few moments, he will tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why does Jesus Christ, on this night, why does he do these things, tell them these things? That they will believe that I am. We'll see that. They have been with him somewhere around 3 years, give and take a little time. They have been with him, followed him, learned from him, watched him perform miracles, listened to some of the most phenomenal teaching in all human history. It's amazing how so many people are wrapped up in the miracles, but not in the teaching. It's the teaching that Jesus Christ did we want to concentrate on. That's what the miracles were designed to do, focus attention on his teaching. They learned from him. They followed him. And now he's going to leave them. A great void will exist in his absence. They are going to be confused. What do we do now? What is going to happen now? You will seek me. People, this is very important. Very important in all that will follow. Jesus Christ's departure from earth, from them, and the disciples trying to figure out what's going on. Where is he going? Why is he going? Why is he not setting up the kingdom? Remember, that's what they think is going to happen next. The ushering in of the kingdom. What are they to do with his leaving? In a way, this is what people often ask. Someone they love departs. A husband and a wife that have been married for some time, and one of them departs. What am I supposed to do now? What am I to do without this person? I've asked myself that about James. What in the world are we supposed to do now? He's gone. The Lord took him to heaven. What are we going to do? People ask this question about their parents, sometimes their children. See? These disciples, let me answer you this way. You have to know how to live in Christ alone. Don't become so dependent on another human being or on human beings or on an organization. This is a hard lesson, but one many people have to learn. How do you live alone on earth with Christ? Can you do that? Will you do that? That becomes a great issue. These disciples desire to follow him. That's a wonderful desire. They desire to serve him. That's a wonderful desire. To be part of all that he is. Setting up the need for the new commandment and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Second sending of God. The desire to be part of the great millennial kingdom that he's going to usher in. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was that He was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Redeem Israel, you know what that means? Millennial kingdom. That's what they were looking for. The millennial kingdom. But just when they think He's going to usher in the kingdom, He tells them, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Whoa, wait a minute. We know a lot of Old Testament now that you taught us. Put things together. The next thing to happen in history, according to prophecy, all we know in the Old Testament, is the millennial kingdom. What do you mean you're leaving? They do not know about the mystery. It's been a mystery through the Old Testament. They do not know about it. But it is something that is about to occur. Their desire is what they have always done. Desire to follow Him. Look at John chapter 1 a moment, please. People, I want you to understand how dramatic this new commandment is. And what it answers. It's going to answer the questions. John chapter 1. Let's read verse 34. John 1, 34. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God. And they know what that means. The two disciples heard him speak. They turned away from John and followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. They followed him. They left John. They've been following John now for a while. And they left him and followed Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I want you to understand their soul as well as that of Jesus Christ. Because what they're going through is what we should go through after salvation. Matthew 4. And let's read starting at verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, that's up in the north, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishermen, fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John, that's the writer of the epistle of John, of the Gospel of John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, his father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is what they've always done, people. They've always just followed Jesus. Look at Matthew 9. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Uh-oh, that's not a good place to be seating at this time. And he said to him, Follow me. And he got up and followed him. People, this is all these men know. Remember, these are teenagers. I hope you remember that. These are teenagers, every one of them. These are young men. And they got up and followed Jesus Christ. One more. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got right up and followed him. Now, this is all they know. Following Jesus Christ. You and I have never been able to walk by sight as they did. Remember, the disciples lived by sight. Jesus Christ went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. Jesus Christ went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, in spite of Thomas's objection, they followed him to Jerusalem. Wherever they walked by sight. History is getting to change, people. No longer will they walk by sight. They're going to have to find a new way to walk. New guide and a new power source. They'll not follow Jesus Christ. They will follow one like him, only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They will follow Jesus Christ. They will serve Jesus Christ by loving as he loved, the new commandment. So all of these things are about to take place. No matter what happens to you in life, no matter who leaves you, who joins you, you know what you have to do. Follow Christ. That's what you have to do. Now, I was studying this. I've got to give you a warning. So let's just take a quick look at a warning. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. A warning. Let's begin Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, kneeled before him, humility, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Note the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No man is good except God alone." This is the humanity of Christ speaking. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And now we have the arrogance. And the man said to him, "I've kept them all. I'm so holy, you can't believe it. I've kept them all. See? These things from my youth up. I've never betrayed them." Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing, you know, by the way, let me go back. One thing I like to have fun on verse 19. All those things you have to do. I'm thankful I wasn't with the Lord that day. Because while he was speaking, I'd have gone up. That's not how. It's believe in you. See? I know the truth. You didn't tell him the truth. See? Let me straighten you out, Lord. Let me straighten you out." No, Lord doesn't need straightened out. Jesus is answering this man from where this man is coming from. What he's in effect asking is, "How do I inherit the kingdom according to the law?" That's what he's asking. Christ answered him. Now look, and he said to him, verse 20, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love, spiritual love for him, and said to him, "Okay, this is going to be tough. One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, we've already seen what 11 men did. They got up immediately and followed. Let's see what the rich young ruler does. Verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. C.S. Lewis has an interesting aspect on the gospel. One, it will make some people mad and they will reject it. Two, it will cause other people to hope that it's true. This man is saddened by the gospel that he has to give up all to follow Christ. So this is where just a warning. Follow Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a Bible church. You're supposed to know where all this is in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He suffered out of love. This is how we are to follow him. So if we are to follow him, that's why we're here on earth. Follow the way that he loved. Jesus Christ must depart. So he sent his Spirit. Now let's go back to John chapter 13. Keep up the momentum of where we are. Don't lose track of it. Where are we? Well, I know. All right. John 13. All right, now. So, he's telling them what's going on, what's going to happen. Now, Jesus is talking with them, and he says, and as I said in verse 33, and as I said to the, let's take the whole verse, little children, I am with you a little while. You will seek me. That's been what they've always done. That's their custom. Seek him. Where is he? And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, one major point. The reason the Jews will not be able to follow, they're unbelievers. They have rejected him. That's why they'll not be able to follow. And people, please understand, your friends, relatives, people you come in contact with, if they die refusing to believe in Jesus Christ, they will not spend eternity with him. We live in a day and a time when this whole idea of everybody saved thing, preachers are teaching that now. It's not according to Scripture. Scripture makes it very clear. Yes, God is love. But if you reject his love at the cross, you're out. You're out. He loves everyone who will spend eternity in a lake of fire, but they're not benefited by his love. You want to be benefited by his love, you have to receive it by faith. So they'll not follow because they refuse to believe in him. But these disciples cannot follow for an entirely different reason. They will usher in a new dispensation. They will stay behind to represent Christ here on earth, therefore setting up another reason for the new commandment. People, you're not left behind after salvation for your own benefit. It's not about you. It's not about me. This is why so many believers are so confused. Why are these bad things happening? Why, I'm a believer in Christ, and on and on and on. People, you got to understand why you're left here. You're left here after salvation for a mission, a purpose. We all have it. Don't be confused. See? Jesus Christ is going to give them some new things. They're going to become a new spiritual creation. How? By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something that has never happened yet in history. There has been the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, never the indwelling. That's going to happen to all of them. At one time, all of us, the moment you believe in Christ, you become a new spiritual creation, a new commandment, indwelling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the command. Now, while we cannot go with him, we will be with him later. We will be with him forever. John 14. Let's look at John 14 very quickly, just so you'll know more about Christ. This whole evening is about the love of Christ. Starting with verse 1. He knows he's going to leave. But look at verse 14. In verse chapter 14, look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the first pre-church prophecy of the rapture. Right there is the rapture. It's going to come and gather us all up and take us to his abode in heaven. And we are left here on earth to love as he loved. We are in an extremely important section of scripture. I want you to note the flow. Betrayal, glorification, departure, new commandment. And then coming up will be a new spiritual warfare with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. People, this is all involved in the warfare, a spiritual, angelic conflict. You have to appreciate the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare. We saw this in the first book given to us, the first chapter given to us, the book of Job. Job is the first book given to us, approximately 2000 BC. And in the first chapter, we run right into the angelic conflict. And throughout the book of Job, we have the 10 questions of Job that we've studied many times. And it comes down to, how can a righteous man, an unrighteous man, become righteous? How can he who is impure become pure? How he is unclean become clean? See? And then Satan answers it. He cannot. He cannot do it. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. To me, one of the most profound passages and verses in the Bible dealing with the plan of God. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 43, verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. I declare it. I save. I proclaim that I did it. The Gospels, he saves. The Gospel, he saves. The mystery book of the church, he proclaims that he did it. He declares it in the Old Testament. He saves in the Gospel. And he proclaims in the church. That's what our message is. We have a proclamation. Don't ever apologize for telling someone of Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are. Don't apologize. He's done it. He's accomplished it. He's paved the way and made the way clear for them to spend eternity with God. And all they have to do is faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, my time's run out and I hate that. I've got two or three more pages. But that's all right. We'll start it here next Sunday morning. Continuing this study of setting the format, the groundwork, for the new commandment. And I hope you understand it. He's vexed. He's going to depart. He knows. He loves. He understands all that's going on. But he knows what these people need. They need the new commandment. And they need a new power source. And he's going to give them both. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. Where would we be without it? We're so thankful, Father, that your Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to write it down just the way you wanted. And then, Heavenly Father, his ministry in preserving it through history. Preserving it more than the writings of Aristotle, Shakespeare, on and on and on. preserving your word. But Heavenly Father, it's today that we need Him to illuminate it, to open our eyes to the truth of it. We need Him so that we might understand how to love as Christ loved. Father, I pray Your Spirit, take the things we've seen this morning, let it sink into our souls, make a difference in our lives, and that this ministry may be used to the glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.